Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you on this summer Sunday because we want to be with you. We have heard your call upon our lives, and we want to follow you. We confess, O Lord, that it's not always easy to follow you. You take us places that we would never have gone on our own. You lead us down paths that are difficult to walk. Strengthen us by your grace to follow you, despite the cost, to walk with you wherever you lead, to obey you whatever you command. Open our hearts and minds to hear your word and heed your call. Lord, use me as your instrument to speak your word in truth. Amen. It is said that comedian Jay Leno is a genuinely nice guy. When he returned from a trip entertaining the troops in Saudi Arabia during the Gulf War, he brought home with him a list of 200 telephone numbers of parents of troops that he had met. Leno called all 200 of those numbers and told those parents that he had seen their son and he was just fine and sent them his love. Leno would even stop alongside the road for a vehicle that looked like it was in trouble. He stopped one time with a group of people standing around an old Cadillac, and he offered them his telephone to make a call to get help. And they all took advantage of his offer, and they called home. Of course, home for them was in El Salvador. Now, Leno didn't know this until, of course, he got the bill. Now, he could probably afford a call to El Salvador a lot more than you or I could. But he just smiled and paid the bill and was glad to have been able to help. Most of us probably would think twice before offering the use of our telephone to total strangers. Our generosity might cost us dearly. How many of us have been burned sometime in our life by making an offer, making a commitment that turned out to be a little bit more costly than we thought it would be. Jesus knew that people make that kind of mistake sometimes. They get caught up in a movement without thinking what their involvement is going to cost. He knew that sometimes people leap before they look. Such people are unlikely to stay with the program for very long. Such commitments will always be superficial. And Jesus decided it was time to begin to separate the wheat from the chaff. There was a large crowd following him, as one might have expected, but many were following him out of mere curiosity, or because there wasn't anything else to do that particular day. Jesus wasn't interested in that. He did not want spectators. He wanted disciples. He didn't want gawkers. He wanted people who were willing to put down their life on the line. He decided to put them to the test. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, Jesus said to the multitude, these cannot be my disciples. Strong words. What does it mean? Hate your father and mother, your brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself. Then he went on, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The crowd was surely baffled. What does he mean? Carry a cross? Only criminals carried their own cross. While the crowd was trying to digest what he had said thus far, Jesus then started talking about building a tower and first sitting down and figuring out how much it's going to cost, does he have all the equipment and supplies he's going to need, and whether there's enough there to complete the project. Of course, he wasn't talking about building towers at all. He was talking about building lives. He knew that some of the people who were thinking about following him had no idea what they would be getting into. No idea at all. They were caught up by his works of healing. They were fascinated by the interesting stories that he would tell. And let's face it, folks, every now and then they like to hear him tweak the Pharisees a little bit and give them a jab in the ribs. They didn't know what following him would one day entail. I don't know about you, but I was watching very regularly, I put it on my calendar, the series, I forget what channel it was on, about the arena, the Colosseum in Rome, and about building it and about all the fights. And they even showed some pictures of Christians who had literally been thrown to the lions. And I'm sure when those people chose to follow Jesus, they didn't know that that's what lay ahead of them. They didn't know that that's what their choice to follow Jesus was going to mean for them. People would be disowned by their families because they followed him. People would lose all of their property. They'd lose everything, even their own lives, by following him. To follow Jesus was no small decision. It was no Sunday afternoon drive. How many of you used to take a Sunday afternoon drive with your family? I don't know about y'all, but we would always start talking about on the way home, we were going to stop and get our usual, which meant stop and get some ice cream. It cost people everything they had to follow Jesus. He wanted the multitude to think through the possible consequences before they made a commitment to follow him. It could cost them everything they had. I believe Jesus was trying to make the choice very clear for would-be followers. This way, those who are willing to pay the price of discipleship, and that way, for those who are not. Those who were there merely for the show and to while away a sunny afternoon. Jesus wanted the multitude, each in their own way, to think through the commitment he was calling them to make, just as he wants us to think through the commitment he is calling us to make, and to remake and to make again all throughout our lives. A call to follow Jesus is a call to total commitment. When you were baptized, or you were confirmed, or you came forward to join this congregation, you were not joining a social organization. You were not merely just joining any old group of people, not if you took your vows seriously. To be a baptized member of Christ's body is to be crucified with him. It's not an easy journey. We sometimes think it is because it's so warm and welcoming to come here of a Sunday morning or any other time and see friendly faces and smile and greet each other. But this isn't a social club. This is not just any other organization. Not if we take our vows seriously. To be a baptized member of Christ's church, Christ's body, is to be crucified with him. Let me say that again. It is to be crucified with him. It is to stake your life and everything that you have on his call to service and to love. It is to make a decision about your priorities in your life. Christ first, everything else is second. It's a call to commitment. It's a call to make a decision about who Christ is in your life. Think about that. Who is Christ in your life? Let's use a contemporary analogy. When Chris Everett started high school, she deeply wanted to be a cheerleader. No surprise there. Lots of girls want to be cheerleaders when they're that age. She wanted to be liked by her friends. Lots of junior and senior high school girls and boys want to be liked by their friends. But she also wanted to be an outstanding tennis player. She had to make a choice. It wasn't easy. Like most girls her age, she wanted the acceptance and the acknowledgement of her friends at school. Cheerleading was a good way to gain that. She went to two tryouts and she thought she was pretty good and probably would make the team. And then her father gave her some good advice. And he told her, you can either be a great tennis player or you can be a good cheerleader. Go to all the parties, be part of the in crowd, and turn out to be an average tennis player. Chris Everett could have been a cheerleader, but she couldn't have done that and won 5 U.S. Opens and 2 Wimbledons. And I imagine Serena Williams made the same kind of choice at some point in her life. This weekend, we've heard talk, if you've been watching the television, that this might be her last game of tennis. She just might decide to hang up her racket after winning even record-breaking tennis career. Now, both of these women had a higher goal than their contemporaries, and they committed themselves to it, having counted the cost. Excuse me. Life is filled with choices like that, and I'm sure as you sit there, you can think of choices like that that you have had to make in your lifetime. These are choices that we don't make impulsively, but we pray about it, and we search our souls for the answer that is right for us, the answer Christ is calling us to give. Most important decisions are like that. When we marry, we decide for one person and cut ourselves off from others. When we accept a job, we cut ourselves off from other possibilities. Jesus wanted those who followed him to realize that if they accepted his call to discipleship, they may be cutting themselves off from family, from friends, from material comfort, perhaps even from life itself. That's hard for us to wrap our heads around, because we don't live in Rome with a big Colosseum where they throw Christians to the lions. That's not where we are in our life. Jesus knew that this was not a time for impulsive decisions. But impulsive decisions was not the biggest barrier most people face. Most people have to face inaction. For everyone who leaps without looking, there are a dozen more who never leap. They might look, but they're not going to leap. They stay on the sidelines. As people have often referred to us Presbyterians, they become God's frozen chosen. God's frozen chosen people. I recently read an article, an old one, about an interview with a homeowner named Paul Swanson. There had been some mudslides in and near this community where he lived. It was on a cul-de-sac, and these were all very expensive, beautiful homes. And since there had been some mudslides, the neighbors got together and they hired a geologist to come to do an assessment. Did they need to increase and sturdy the foundations of their homes? And the geologist came back and he said, well, yeah, it really probably would be a good idea, although that kind of a mudslide probably wouldn't come along their way. So most of the neighbors opted to do nothing, but not Paul Swanson. He decided to spend the extra $20,000 to shore up the foundation of his $500,000 home. And wouldn't you know, within 2 months, guess what started happening in that neighborhood? All the mudslides started coming. And Paul Swanson's home was the only one left standing and secure, because he had gone to the trouble to shore up his foundation, to strengthen it, so that even a time of mudslides would not tear his house down. But for most people, the biggest hurdle we have to overcome is inaction. For every person who leaps without looking, there are a dozen more who never leap at all. They stay on the sidelines, as I say, God's frozen chosen. Most people don't have as much difficulty with impulsiveness as they do with inaction. It's that first step that's the hardest, the first one. It's that initial decision that is the most daunting. Paralysis by analysis, I'm sure you've heard that phrase, is a sin that haunts many of us. Our hearts are warm, but our feet are cold. Jesus knew that impulsiveness was a problem only for a few, but many are hindered by their unwillingness to make a commitment. This brings us to the important conclusion we can draw from this teaching of Jesus. Sometime or another, we must each make a decision, our very own decision, about following Jesus. We don't inherit our parents' or our grandparents' decision. We must make our own. We must decide whether we're going to be spectators or gladiators in the arena of his service. We must decide whether we will be observers of the passing scene or movers and shakers for the kingdom of God. We must decide whether we will stay among the curious or take up a cross and follow him. There's no standing on the sideline, my friends. Jesus tells us that either you are in the game or you are not. A rather sobering story is told by Franz Kafka in his novel, The Trial. A man had been instructed to enter a kingdom by a certain gate. And he found the gate and saw that there was a sentinel standing in the open doorway. He sat on the ground waiting for the sentinel to invite him in or give him instructions to do something. But the sentinel never said anything to him or told him to do anything, and the man sat. He sat for a lifetime waiting for instructions from the sentinel. And after years and years of this, the sentinel, the guard, told him, "This door was made especially for you. This is your door to enter the kingdom. But since you have not come through the doorway, I'm going to shut the door forever. It will be shut to you and to anybody else because you chose not to enter it." Franz Kafka wrote many deep and profound things, and I'm not sure that's exactly what he meant by this little story, but it could very well be a parable about the kingdom of God. We have a decision to make, my friends. It's a decision that most of us will make many times in many different situations throughout our life. Christ has given us a chance to pursue the kingdom life or to spend our lives as spiritual couch potatoes. We have a choice to make. I don't want your answer to be impulsive. The greater danger, however, is not impulsiveness, but inaction. Only 12 men and a small unknown number of women heard and heeded the call of Christ to follow him. The rest decided the cost was too high. They were too comfortable the way they were. How about you? There's a door that is made for you, for only you to enter. Will you enter that door and say yes? Say yes to Christ's call to you to a life of discipleship. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.